Congratulations, you have made it to this point. I commend you for hanging in there. I know it's been a long road, but we're about to figure out what's going on at the doorstep when those disciples, that pair of disciples, show up and say the word irene, or peace. Who is this person who is greeted at the door of his own house? This is actually the very crux of what happens in the rest of the chapter, as far as we're going to verse 24. It determines whether the peace that they spoke remains on that person. And it's actually a hymn, auton. It remains not on it in some translations, but the peace remains on him, or rests on him. There's no doubt about that. Auton is the accusative third person, singular masculine. So it's upon him. So it determines whether that peace that they spoke about, spoke to him, remains on him. It determines whether judgment falls upon a city or not in 10 through 16. So it's a pretty important thing that's going on there at the doorstep. So let's begin to unravel this by looking at the man of peace, as he is sometimes called. Literally, he is a son of peace, and he's not just a son of peace, he is the son of peace. For one to be a son of something means that that something that he is of is also true of him. Son of God, you've heard that. Son of man, son of Jonah, sons of thunder. All of these are words, phrases that mean one thing. Whatever you're called a son of, that's what you too also are. You don't have to go much further than the idea of Son of God. Jesus Christ is God, and so is his Father. He's the Son of Man. This does not mean that he is fathered by a man, but it means that he has the characteristics of a man. He's a man. There's no doubt about it. To be a son of something means to have the characteristics of whatever you are the son of. Frequently in our language, this is an insult. And that's the way it's meant, and that's the way it's taken. And you probably remember in John that Jesus is called by the title Son of Mary by his detractors. That's a deeper insult than we know. They are actually speaking about him in an insulting way, not only as far as the illegitimacy, but also the immorality involved in that and other things. It certainly wasn't meant to be a compliment to Mary or Jesus, so that's where we are. So this one that they greet first, by the way, that's what the text says, proton, which means first in order, with the word peace. And peace is presented, according to the text, as a choice for that individual to whom it is spoken. The son of peace, if he is that, can receive it or not. His decision makes all the difference to him. But it doesn't depreciate the message if he doesn't receive it. But he has a choice. Refused, it returns to the pair of disciples. Undiminished, by the way. Unchanged. It just comes back to them. If refused, it boomerangs back. Received, it means that the disciples will stay there and eat and drink whatever is put in front of them. They won't be moving around from house to house. They're going to stay there and there alone while they are to be there. Now, to receive that peace that they offer would indicate to me that the person who receives it sees the value of what they are saying and offering. Epinapao, rest, is a word that's late and it's rare. That's the word that speaks about the peace resting. And in the Colin Brown dictionary lexicon set, it goes, there's a quote that says, in Luke 10:6, this word for rest is linked with the disciples' greeting of peace as they go upon their evangelistic mission. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. It will return to you, if not. Luke 10:5 and 6, where we are today. The quote goes on to say, this greeting was no mere formality. In the context of the mission, it was decisive as to where the recipient stood in relation to Jesus. But even where it was spurned, it would not be made void, for it would return and remain with those who brought this peace in all its fullness. End of quote. The Son of Peace not only sees the value in what the disciples are offering if he receives it, but he has also become a son of what they offer. That's the way I see this. The language, I believe, is clear. That doesn't necessarily have to persuade you, but I am persuaded that this Son of Peace sees the value of the peace they are offering, whatever that is, and then becomes a son of what they offer. He is the Son of Peace, not just a son. In other words, he has the characteristics of peace. That's what the language points out. Peace is his father, so to speak. Peace is in his genes now, of this one who is a Son of Peace. I have been offering proof this whole time that the peace that is offered to this person at the doorstep is the equivalent of saying, be saved, receive salvation. Peace, just to go over it for a very brief time now, peace is something only obtainable from God. It is his gift. Peace is the equivalent to shalom, which is completeness in every way, mainly spiritually. People cannot have shalom apart from God. And here it is on the lips of the pairs of disciples, and it is a message that they receive from Jesus. And it also becomes their peace. According to chapter 10 and verse 6, it will be your peace that will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. This is something they too have seen the value of and received unto themselves. That makes them the disciples, sons of peace. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way, if you have trusted Christ? The only reason they can offer it is because it's theirs. It was a gift from Jesus Christ. It does not return to Jesus, it returns to them, when and if it's refused. So this is nothing less than the man of the house receiving the completeness of salvation through the message given to the disciples to give to him and others. Support for that as being true can be found later in chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. Ask yourselves about that particular part of the chapter 10 that we're looking at, why Jesus would say that about people who did not allow disciples to stay in their houses, that they would be condemned. Is anyone condemned for not allowing a disciple of Jesus simply to stay in their house? If so, then all of us are probably in some kind of trouble. Well, you say, look at 10:16. That's what it says. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So there's this relationship, symbiotic or otherwise, between Jesus and his Father and Jesus and his disciples. To reject one is to reject the other. So there's also more to that that I think we need to consider. It's not just about the disciples. It's about the message that they bring and the disciples. What message is one that could possibly bring about this kind of result that's spoken of in 10 through 16? Only one thing, and that's the gospel. You cannot separate the disciple from the message. Not the one who is following Jesus, not the one who is obedient to Jesus, not the one who has gone in the name of Jesus with the message of Jesus. You can't separate them. The disciple is offering what he or she themselves have when they stand at the doorstep. And the Son of Peace receives it as valuable. That is, the salvation of God is very valuable, and he sees it as such, and he sees it as offered to him personally by the disciples and from Jesus ultimately. At that point, the Son of Peace is willing to use his own resources to fund others having the same experience of becoming complete as he did. This is actually discipleship being conducted without the man even knowing it. There was no title to the class or announcement in the bulletin, hey, we're now going to take you through a discipleship program. No, he's discipled even after he receives it. He's learning a lot. He's being discipled, and others in his household are also being discipled. And he values what they're doing so much that there's no price too high as far as he is concerned. He takes in these entire strangers to his house to live with him for as long as they are there doing this great thing in his eyes. He becomes part of it. He funds it. He learns from it. Perhaps even becomes one who emulates what those disciples did. He sees what they're doing as a great thing, and he wants to be a part of it. And he learns this one great truth, that the laborer is worthy of his wages. 10:7. In this case, the wages is food and lodging. This is what disciples do, he learns, among other things. They listen and follow the one who brought them peace. This is not a situation where we're going out into the streets of some foreign land or city or whatever it might be, some other location, for the kind of person who will support the cause of Christ without that person seeing the value of what the disciple is offering and doing. Lost people don't do this according to Scripture. I don't know where those people are that they're finding and calling persons of peace. Seems to me that they're something other than what they have been described as. There's a lot more going on in their heads and hearts and minds then we know. But lost people don't do this, folks. Lost people don't see the value of what the disciple offers and does, or what Jesus offers and does. People who are lost cannot comprehend the value of spiritual things. According to 1 Corinthians 2:14, and I certainly don't want to call Paul or Scripture a liar, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." This is the disciples going out sharing the gospel. Someone receives it, receives them, and receives Jesus, and becomes aware that more people need what he, she just received, and gets involved in the dissemination of the gospel to his neighbors and townspeople, even funds it to some degree. I think it's natural to think of this in that way. It's not natural to think of a lost person suddenly and without any real motivation doing this apart from being in Christ. Disciples go looking for someone who will receive the gospel. The first thing they are saying to this person is, "Peace. This is the gospel," in a nutshell. Luke is famous for just using a shorthand at times, a word to describe a complete idea and more. But this is a disciple going out to tell someone that they can have peace, they can be at peace with God. This leads to being at peace with those disciples that they have just heard from, and the people that will come to Christ, Jew or Gentile. Disciples don't go looking for people who are influential, at peace with themselves, well off, interested in spiritual things, whatever that means, hospitable to strangers, and so on. And I have heard many, many different other things that are spoken of as a description of or definition of the man of peace. I can't see that. This is the Lord answering actually the prayer of chapter 10 and verse 2, where it says that there aren't enough workers. There's a huge harvest, but there aren't enough workers. So we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Of course, the miraculous things that followed and the healings, these things were instrumental out in the streets among the unbelievers to get their attention, to validate the messengers and the message they brought with them. The message was, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Well, one last question before I quit here. One last thing I'd like you to think about. I don't know if I've ever thought about it myself, but I do want to try to get us to think about it in many, many different ways and deeply. Are you a son of peace? That's not a sexist question, but an accurate one, scriptural one, meant to convey a specific truth. Do you have the characteristics of peace, the gospel? Are you? Well, until Sunday, Lord willing, we'll see each other again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.